Okay, so this is lesson 20, our last lesson and of this this series on anti-Semitism. I know, don't cry, don't cry. What I want to do, it's gonna be a shorter lesson, but what I wanted to do is I want to look a little bit at. I want you all to think about everything, all that you've learned in the last 19 lessons up to today, thinking, you know, because you know I showed you a lot of negative, hard to watch press clippings and videos and photos and articles, and it's, you know, one article worse than the next, and then, you know, and all the things against the Jewish people. And all along, we're learning about what happened in Jewish history and against the Jewish people. And parallel to that, what's happening today? And you're thinking, like, how can it possibly be that bad again? You know, you would think that after the Holocaust, after the closing of the Second World War, things kind of come to a halt. And then most Jewish people believed back then that, okay, we're done. Anti-Semitism has reached its apex, and it's done. They've done everything they could. Yet, we're back now in 2011, and it's getting to be almost as bad as pre-1945 or pre-Second World War, I should say. So what's going on here? And when you look at all this, you just want to go home, you know, turn on the gas stove and put your head in, and just, okay, I'm done. I mean, it's depressing. What can one person do? Well, I like to think that we can take all that we've learned and we can use it in a positive light, in a positive way. And at the end of your notes here in lesson 20, I quote one of my favorite verses of the Bible in Genesis 50:20. Genesis 50:20, when Joseph has taken all his brothers back, and then they recognize him, he recognized them. And he says to them, "And as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." So what Satan is meaning for bad, we can change it for good. Now, how do we do that? How is it possible to use anti-Semitism in a positive way? Now, you have to understand that. On top of what's happening in the world, in the realm of anti-Semitism today, we are impaired in our witness by the fact that Jewish people will immediately tell you Christians are all anti-Semites. So what's happening in the world, being by Christians or not, doesn't matter. Jewish people think that all Christians are anti-Semitic. So we have to prove that we're not first. We have to prove that we're not. Because 2,000 years or 20 lessons of Jewish histories proves to you that the church was really, has done a very good job at doing the opposite of what Jesus is teaching. So now we have a job, and an obligation to the Jewish community. We have to tell them, okay, I'm not this Christian. I'm not this kind of believer. Walking into a garage does not make you into a car. Walking into a church doesn't mean you're a Christian. Okay? Let me tell you, you tell your Jewish friends, I'm kind of jumping the gun here, but let me tell you what it means to be a Bible-believing Christian. I don't care, all Christians are anti-Semite. No, they're not. I'm not. Well, I know you, you're my friend, and I know you, I know you're right, you're not anti-Semitic, but you're still a Christian, so somehow, you know, you believe that we killed Christ, and you believe that God is done with the Jews, and then we're the problem. I said, no, I don't. I don't believe any of that. Well, yes, but you have to. I mean, that's a good start. That's a good start. But eventually they're going to have to know about Jesus. Because, after the cross, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is no longer enough for salvation. It's the same God, but what he's done in the death and resurrection of his son has to be understood, accepted, and you have to believe in that. So it's a good start, but it's not enough. You got to be careful. Well, let's look at, I want to look at 4 points here that we can do, that we need to earn. So my point is this, you know, if you want to make a difference with the Jewish people, if you really want to be heard, you need to earn the right to speak. Like everywhere, but with the Jewish people, even more so as Christians, you need to earn the right to speak. Remember the 20 lessons that we've done here, this whole class on anti-Semitism? Picture yourself as a Christian with two large suitcases, and each of the two suitcases contains all the crimes of anti-Semitism perpetrated against the Jews since the closing of the canon. Guess what? As a Christian, you walk with two suitcases every time you walk into a conversation or a relationship with a Jewish person. You carry that luggage with you as a part of the church. You cannot leave it out and say, okay, I'm your friend, I'm a believer, I believe in Jesus, and what about the Crusades? Oh, no, not me, don't worry about it. What about the Inquisition? What about the blood libel? What about the host desecration? What about this? What about that? Oh, not me, not me. Why not you? Yeah, you have to tell, you know, your friend might not be a friend, first of all. It might be somebody that doesn't know you very well. But as a Christian, the default belief of all Jewish people will be that you agree with all that, and that's part of your upbringing, and you don't like the Jewish people. So you carry this baggage no matter what. It's attached to you. It's like the Blues Brothers with a suitcase with a handcuffs on it. You know, you can't get rid of it, okay? For those of you who saw the movie, I don't know. Anyway, it's that kind of baggage that you carry with you. So you have to earn the right to speak. You have been equipped, it is my hope, you have been equipped to be able to share with your friends why they might be mistaken about you. Don't worry about the rest of the world. When you're in a relationship with somebody, when you're sharing with somebody, don't worry about, what about, he said, this is, when I do evangelism, I tell people, I say, don't worry about what he said. Don't worry about what she said, because guess what? One day you'll come before God, and God is not going to worry about what they said. He's going to worry about what you thought and where you put your trust. So don't worry about that. Let's worry about you and I right now, in our conversation, and where is God in all that? Okay, so it's the same here. Don't worry about what they said. Worry about me as a Christian when you talk to your Jewish friend. And to be able to enter into that relationship and that conversation, you need really to look at 4 things. The first one is A, understand the new anti-Semitism, or understand anti-Semitism in general, I should say, not just the new anti-Semitism, but it's mostly today we're talking about the new anti-Semitism. So understand that and educate yourself and educate others. Well, that we have done, and that's the part where I basically, in the next 2 pages of your notes here, I just gave you, until page 1 and 2, I gave you some resources, okay? Some of them you already have in a page I gave you a long time ago about all those different websites. I gave you books that I recommend you you can read. I gave you a website on page 2. You've got all kinds of different resources. I don't need to read this to you right now. You can take those homes. The book that I mentioned several times, The Anguish of the Jews, if you get this book and read it, you will find that I got a lot of my information from this most excellent resource written by a Catholic priest in 1985. And I, when I first heard that the man was a Catholic priest, I thought, wow, interesting. And it is a book called The Anguish of the Jews, 23 Centuries of Christian Antisemitism. And that book, by a Catholic priest, is probably the best book I've ever read on a history of antisemitism since the closing of the canon. The man has done a tremendous research. He's passed away since, Father Edward Flannery. I would never pick up a book or recommend a book written by a Catholic, after everything I told you about the popes and everything throughout the whole class. Yet the man is extremely unbiased and honest with himself and even with his own church. He remains a Catholic, but he is 100% documenting what has been done by popes. I mean, he's the first one. I can't believe he was not excommunicated. So, well, he passed away. He passed away. I believe he passed away because when he wrote the book, it came out in 85. It's almost almost 30 years ago. It is an excellent book. It would be very difficult for anybody to pick up that the man is actually a devout Catholic by reading the book and not knowing who wrote it. I recommend the book. I recommend also for the Middle East this book by Mitchell Bard, Myth and Facts on the Middle East. That's the middle of page 2. That book actually, if you Google Mitchell Bard, you find that he is behind this this website called Jewish Virtual Library. I've given you all those websites. The Jewish Virtual Library is a tremendous data bank of information. It's a resource of data, numbers about Jewish population, the history of Israel. It's got so much in it. I pull a lot of information from it. The man is not a believer. His book is not from a Christian perspective, but it's a brilliant compilation of myths and facts about the Middle East. And then a few other websites. They're all in my other notes as well. Memory.org, honestreporting.org, camera.org. All those websites are good websites. So that's number one. Number one, what you need to do is you need to educate yourself. And guess what? Please don't keep those notes to yourself. Make a copy, give it to people. If somebody tells you one day, well, you know, the greedy Jews, chapter 7, lesson number 7, grab lesson 7 and say, hey, here's my notes on the lesson we took on this concept of the greedy Jew and the money lending and everything. Read this. I mean, share. Knowledge is pointless if two things. If number one, you don't share with others, and number two, you don't apply it. Okay? So share with people, okay? I don't care if you make copies of those things, as many as you want. Number two, fight bigotry and the new anti-Semitism and show support to the Jewish community. Once we are in the know, we have a responsibility not only to share our knowledge, but also to combat anti-Semitism. If, or most likely when, we witness an act of anti-Semitism against someone, all the knowledge and understanding in the world will accomplish nothing if we don't act upon it. If you know something, you don't act upon it, what's the point? Might as well be a puppet or, so we have to act upon it. It has been my experience through research that the authorities are ill-equipped, and that's documented in my first book on the Afghan Spire. The authorities are ill-equipped at best to fight hate crimes. The criteria are different, and the communication between countries or even communities within the same countries is not synchronized. You even have some crimes that are just, like I said, let me read just that. Many acts remain unreported or misreported as a result. As we fight anti-Semitism, we must make it a priority to report any act of Jewish hatred and bigotry to the authorities. The very least you can do is to report an act of anti-Semitism. Happened to us living in Irvine. We were we had a drive-by insulting. I told you about that weeks ago. And so we had the police 7 or 8 times at our house. And they got lucky because I told them I was so upset. I told them, if this happens one more time, and you do not send somebody to patrol our neighborhood more than sporadically once every blue moon, next time somebody will be at my house, it'll be the TV station. And then those guys disappeared. They never called on us again, but I was gonna just call the news and say, okay, we've got a hate crime here in Irvine, the safest city in the US. So didn't happen, but I was gonna do that. If we're simply the witnesses after the fact, we must stand with our friends, neighbors, or co-workers and denounce such an act. Lending a hand, giving a hug, listening to the victims, and even helping to clean up property damage will go a very long way towards building the bridge necessary to form real connections to the Jewish people. Without those loving relationships, our sharing of the gospel message is hollow at best. Remember, a witness who does nothing becomes a bystander. And bystanders are not really high up in my book. When I think of the bystanders that probably saw my grandfather in the train pass by through Poland to go to Auschwitz, and they thought they couldn't do anything, just look the other way. So you don't want to become a bystander. A witness who does nothing becomes a bystander. That you don't want that to happen to you. But so what can you do? Well, I think I shared that with you before. You see on the news that a synagogue was desecrated. You know, they painted on the walls, or they broke things, or they destroyed the property, or Jewish cemetery. You call the place. Call the synagogue. Call the cemetery. Say, hey, listen, I saw this on the news, and I'm outraged by it, and I'm really sad that this could happen to your community. I just want to offer my help. And it's okay to say, I'm a Christian. I love the Jewish people. I love Israel. My God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You can say that. That's perfectly fine to say. At that time, it's perfectly fine to say that, you know, in an introduction. And I just want to help. If you want me to come help rebuild, help you with supplies, paint the building, replant flowers, whatever you need, I'm available to help you. Most likely you'll be turned down, but it will not go unnoticed. It will not go unnoticed. So be aware when those things happen, you can make a big difference and you can help the Jewish community understand that not all Christians are anti-Semitic. And we need to do that. We need to do that. So if any chance you have, you need to fight bigotry and show support to the Jewish community. Third one, you need to reiterate, you need to be able to do that, knowing your scriptures, you need to reiterate that true Bible-believing followers of Messiah cannot be anti-Semitic. I've read that Psalm many times, Psalm 83, when the enemies of Israel make a covenant to destroy the Jews, and it says they have conspired together with one mind, against thee they make a covenant. And you can tell Jewish people, said, listen, in the book of Psalms, it's one of your book. It's a book of, you know, it's in the Tanakh, in the Jewish Bible. It says that those who want to kill Israel, those who are against Israel, are against God himself. Those who want to destroy Israel are against the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So it is impossible to be a Bible-believing Christian or a follower of Jesus of Nazareth, a disciple of Jesus, and be anti-Semitic. Your friends will look at you and say, you're right. No, I'm telling you, it's impossible. Those who call themselves Christians and hate Israel and want to destroy the Jews are either not Christians or they're not reading their Bible seriously or properly. If you are serious about your relationship with God, like I am, you can do nothing but to love Israel and the Jewish people. That's the only option. The more I read my Bible, that's you speaking now. The more I read my Bible, the more I love Israel and the Jewish people. Because God loves you, I love you too. As a matter of fact, God loves you and me so much that then you go into the gospel. Baby steps. Earn the right to speak. But let your Jewish friend know that a true Christian, well, what about the Inquisition? What about? I'm not in the heart, in the mind of the people that went through all that. Many of them were not Christians. It is not for me to judge. God is the only judge. But for them to do what they did to your people is unacceptable. And as a Christian today, as a follower of Messiah today, I could not even start thinking of doing any of that to anybody, especially through the apple of God's eye, the chosen people. You're a very special person in God's eye, and it's clear throughout the entire Bible. So, no, the Bible is not anti-Semitic, and no, Christians are not all anti-Semitic. True Bible-believing Christians cannot be anti-Semitic. Then you also need to be equipped. You need to be prepared. And I put that in the next two pages for you. You need to be prepared to tell your friend about the those who blessed and those who cursed. You know, the Pharaoh who cursed the Jewish people, and you have the 10 plagues, and then the firstborn was destroyed, and then the firstborn of Egypt was destroyed in the 10th plague after the Pharaoh wanted to destroy the firstborn of Israel. And then you have those who blessed the Pharaoh, who was blessed on account of Joseph. You look at Joseph, I think it's Joseph, in Genesis 39, 1 through 5, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, bottom of page 5, the captain of the bodyguard, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. And it came about that from the time he, the Pharaoh, made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. Those are passages that you need to be familiar with. And you show your friend, you say, in Genesis, they'll be okay with that. It's not the New Testament. Not that we don't want to use the New Testament, but you might not have that luxury up front. You know, you might have to stay in the old Jewish Bible. Say, hey, look, here's a Pharaoh. Right before that, you read about the Pharaoh who tried to kill, you know, the children of Israel, the firstborn. And you say, here's a Pharaoh who wants to curse the Jews. He's cursed. Curse for curse. Here's a Pharaoh who wants to, who not only wants to, but blesses Joseph. And it says in Scripture that he, not a Jew, was blessed on account of the Jewish people, on account of Joseph. So God is really serious when in Genesis 12:3, he says that he will bless those who bless you in Israel, and he will curse those who curse you in Israel. That's why I want to bless you, because God wants me to be blessed, and he wants me to bless the Jewish people. That's why I love you. That's why I love Israel. That's why I want you to be blessed. And guess what? I want you to be blessed so much that I want you to have the gift that never stops giving. I want you to know your Messiah. Here's another way to get in. Does that make it a little sense? So that's the, you know, That's the you need to be prepared. You need to know these scriptures. It's okay to have them written in the inside cover of your Bible. You should see the inside cover of mine. I got all kinds of cheat sheets, you know, like little things about, you know, the messianic prophecies and then scripture on this and scripture on that. We talked earlier tonight. My memory's going. I got to know where to go, you know. So I know what I want to talk about. I just don't know where it is. So I got a little notes about scripture references. So. Point D, explaining what a true believer is from Scripture. That's important too. As believers who claim to be followers of Yeshua the Messiah, we are bound to follow His teaching on love. That's very important. Taken from the core of the Torah, this principle is carried over from the law of Moses to the law of Messiah as the core of our obedience to His teaching. Mark tells us in his Gospel, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Paul reiterates the same argument in Galatians 5:14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, "You shall love your neighbors as yourself." That's seven words, Paul, not one word. But, well, maybe in the Greek it's different. But anyway, the point is, the whole law is defined in one statement, one thought. Love your neighbor. Our friends need to be told that in spite of what has been done against the Jewish people for centuries, in the name of Messiah, true believers are the opposite of the picture that has been painted by the world. Genuine love can only be expressed fully through Messiah Yeshua. Not only that, but the Messiah challenges us to take our love one step further in Matthew 5, 43-48, when he tells us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. A great challenge for the disciple of the Messiah, not the Yeshua. That's a typo here. Change that. The Messiah. Or the disciple of Yeshua. Cross out the or change Yeshua to Messiah. Either or. Just as Yeshua would do, we expose the lies, present the truth, and offer hope to our Jewish friends and to their enemies. That is what makes us different. And that is the only road to successful kingdom growth. We are different. We have to act that way. We are different. When I talk to Muslims, I have hope for them. Not because of me. It's nothing I did. But Yeshua came into my life 28 years ago and he gave me eternal life. The same hope is available for them. Not only do I have hope for them, but if they hate my people, I am required to love them no matter what and pray for them. Is that easy? Of course not. Of course not. It's much easier to hate them. And I catch myself, less than I used to, but I still catch myself on a regular basis, walking places in public places and seeing like a group of women with a burqa, with a hijab, or you know the Muslim garb, and I look at them and I have this, oh, why are they doing all this? Why are they? Instead of immediately thinking, they're so lost, they need Jesus. My first reaction in the flesh is, they're everywhere. That's my first reaction. That's human nature. You think I'm super spiritual? I mean, I wish I could tell you every time I see a Muslim, I ache and I cry and I want them to know Jesus. I do, but my first gut feeling is they're everywhere. They're taking over. And then I just got, you know, God kind of pinches me and goes, Olivier, Matthew 5:43, love your neighbors and pray for, love those who hate you and pray for those who persecute you. Nobody does. This is what makes us unique. This is the one thing that we are required by Messiah to, he says in it's 5:44 actually. You know, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, page 7. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. This is the opposite of Islam. The direct opposite of Islam. Islam says, hate your enemies, kill them unless they convert to Islam. And we say, you know what? Jesus loves you. He loved me enough to die for me. He loved you enough to die for you. And I love you because he loved you. And they're going to look at you, they're going to go like, yeah, you nuts? Yes, but I'm nuts for Jesus. So that's what makes us unique. That's what makes us unique. So, well, I mean, they don't all dress in it, you know. But what, my point was, like, when I identify a Muslim, my gut reaction is, my first reaction is not always the love and the prayer. It's the human nature and the flesh of they're taking over. Especially when I teach and study on the topic, it's hard to always have that loving biblical Christian approach to the whole thing. Sorry, God-like behavior. So page 8. Conclusion, you guys, this is it. This is a conclusion, okay? You can cry. We're done. This is, let me read this. This is our conclusion. The new anti-Semitism is here to stay. Its rapid global growth should generate a concern in us. But the concern should not only be a voice of frustration, or concern should motivate us to go further. We have the ability to use the new anti-Semitism to our advantage and show unbelievers who we are not, and thus build a solid bridge between their community and ours. The bridge will go over centuries of lies, tears, and bloodshed against the Jewish people. It's important to show, when you talk to Jewish people, as much as you show them who you are, you also have to show them who you're not by telling them, I know what's been done against you. I've studied it. I got extensive notes on it. I know what's been done, in the area of anti-Semitism. This is not me. I know this was done about you. I know those lies were said about you. I know your people suffered from this and this and that. But this is not me. This is not me. The Messiah and his teaching has given us all the building blocks to build our bridge. Even the worst acts against our people can be used to direct them towards the truth. And like I told you earlier, it reminds me of the powerful story of Joseph and his brothers, as retold in the final chapters of Genesis, and especially in Genesis 50:20. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. In the case of the new anti-Semitism, God can use it and use us to turn the tables on a pervasively destructive situation and create a genuine dialogue of concern and love with our Jewish friends. The result, if prayerfully approached, will yield curiosity at the very least, if not a real desire for the hope that is in us. Amen.